Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them up once again to Galatians chapter 5. As you know, if you've been here, we're in the middle of a series through the Bible titled The Bible, A True Story. But over the last several weeks, we've been in what I'm calling kind of a series within a series that's titled Feeding the Dogs. Which is a series based out of Galatians 5 that focuses on the fruit of the Spirit that Paul references here in this chapter. And the title of this little series within a series comes from this analogy of two dogs battling for our lives. One being the dog of the Spirit, right? This faithful, noble dog that seeks to walk in the things of God, in the fruit of the Spirit. And the other then being the dog of the flesh, this ugly, rabid mongrel that desires us to go after the things of the world. And the question that we've been asking ourselves each week through this series is, which of these dogs are we feeding? Are we feeding the dog of the Spirit, the things of the Lord? Or are we feeding the dog of the flesh, the things of the world? Because the one we feed is the one that's going to grow in our lives. And the one that we reject and starve is the one that's going to weaken and become the lesser. And God's desire is that we would be growing in Him, that we would be feeding the things of the Spirit so that we can see His fruit produced in and through our lives. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, you can follow along with me as we are going to read once again the scripture we've been reading through this series in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. This is what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, right? Let us continue to feed the things of the Spirit. Now, each week I've shared with you the fact that the fruit of the Spirit, it reflects our attitude towards three different things. It reflects our attitude towards God, our attitude towards other people, and our attitudes even toward ourselves. And I've pointed out that our attitude is one of the most important factors in determining the life that we live, the direction that we go, the fruit that's actually produced in our lives. And so each week we've been actually looking at one of nine different deadly attitudes that continue to try and pull us away from the Lord. Attitudes that will actually feed the dog of the flesh. Attitudes that can destroy our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with others. And so we kicked our series off talking about the first attitude, which was the attitude of the egotist. And this is the attitude that says, it's all about me, right? It's all about me. And so we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps us come against that attitude. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we talked about learning to love like Jesus loved. Because when we love like Jesus loved, we begin to put others first. And then the next week, we talked about the attitude of the victim, right? This is the attitude that says, oh, woe is me, right? The attitude that often feels cheated and focuses on all the negatives in life. The attitude that actually lets the circumstances of life drag them down. And so we talked about the fruit of the Spirit that helps us overcome this attitude is joy. And we talked about the fact that we need to choose joy. Choose to rejoice in the Lord always, right? And again, I say rejoice. That we have to choose to have a positive attitude in this fallen, broken world that we live in. Because it's then that we're able to experience God's joy regardless of the circumstances that go on around us. And then last week, we talked about the attitude of the fighter, right? This is the attitude that says, winning is everything. The attitude that says, I'm better than you. The attitude that believes winning and being right will bring security and happiness to our lives. And the fruit of the Spirit we talked about that helps us come against this attitude is peace. True peace that can only come from God Himself. True peace that doesn't fade away when the rug is pulled out from beneath us. And so I would encourage you, if you missed any of these messages, to go back and to listen or to watch them online, because I've been told by many that even though they're challenging, numerous people have said that they've been encouraged by these messages. And so I encourage you to go listen to them. Now, today we're going to look at the next deadly attitude, which is a tough one for me. It's the attitude of the perfectionist. Yeah. And though last week's message about the fighter hit me pretty hard, this one is even worse. And you heard the laughs going on out there, because any of you that know me know that I have a little bit of perfectionist inside me. And here's the thing, the attitude of the perfectionist believes that perfection is everything, right? They notice the little things out of place, like church chairs or the tables downstairs that aren't in nice little rows, that don't have the chairs put around them nice and evenly, right? The perfectionists are the ones that walk by that crooked picture and they have to straighten it out on the wall, right? They're the ones that they may give compliments to you from time to time, but it's often followed with a little jab of, well, how you could do it better, though, right? Honey, this dish that you made was amazing, so delicious. But if I would have done it, I would have added this or that or whatever, I would have done something differently. This attitude, it's driven by perfection. But the problem is, perfection in a fallen world is really just a myth. It's just a myth. The only perfect thing in our world is God, the Creator Himself. So this pursuit of perfection, it will only lead to frustration. Because the reality is there's no perfect job. There is no perfect marriage. There is no perfect child. Sorry, Toby, I know you thought that was you. Actually, Emma's not here. It's actually, she's the one that thinks she's perfect. But don't tell her, I'm in trouble. There is no perfect anything except for God Himself. And the big problem is that the perfectionist believes otherwise. They think they can achieve perfection. And they believe that they can perfect others in the process, right? Here, let me help you become perfect too. And because of this, they're constantly putting pressure on themselves and others to prove it. But here's the thing we have to realize. As much as I hate to admit this, a crooked picture on the wall isn't wrong or right, right? It isn't wrong or right. Wavy rows of chairs aren't wrong or right. They're just not the way a perfectionist wants them. And the problem is, the perfectionist lives with the mentality that any imperfection is actually wrong. They struggle with flaws, whether in themselves or in others. And this kind of attitude, it does one of two things. It either, number one, produces an extremely driven person who's constantly trying to prove how faultless they are. Anyone out there fall under that? Or number two, it produces a paralyzed person who's afraid to take risks for fear of failing and exposing their imperfections. The sad thing is, I've seen myself do both of these in my life, and it took me years and years to actually realize it. You see, early in life, I was someone that excelled at almost everything I did. I was the star of my soccer team. I was the star of the basketball team, of the baseball team, the football team. There isn't anything I did when I was young that I didn't excel at and end up being one of the best on the team. The thing is, everything came natural to me, and I loved it. There were some natural gifts and abilities that God had given me. I was the quarterback. I was the point guard, right? You know, I was the home run hitter. I was the goalie that stopped the goals or the forward that scored them. And this was true for me all the way up through middle school. But when I hit high school, something changed. There were all these kids from the other middle schools that were actually as good as me, or even better than me. And then the crazy thing was that many of those awkward middle schoolers who hadn't grown into their bodies yet suddenly began to mature and became better than me. And so I wasn't the best anymore. And what I found is that this perfectionist attitude, it actually caused me to pull back. It paralyzed me and caused me to be afraid to put myself out there. I made excuses for why I should actually quit sports. I need to focus on my grades. I need to work so I can make money, so I can have a nice car, right? Which I did. I started working at Albertsons and started working 35 to 40 hours a week my senior year, to get my nice 1967 Cougar so that I could at least buy my way to perfection, right? I used this as an excuse of why I wasn't playing sports anymore, when the real reason was I didn't know how to deal with no longer being the best. I allowed the attitude of the perfectionist to paralyze me and to keep me from putting myself out there for fear of failing. And let me just tell you, I feel like I've missed out some of my high school years because of this fear that people might actually be better than me. The attitude of the perfectionist, you see, it's a toxic attitude that can actually hold us back. And if we go the other direction, it can actually hurt our relationships as we impose our perfection on others. But the Lord has given us His Spirit to come against this attitude of the perfectionist. And the interesting thing, the fruit of the Spirit that I think actually helps us is patience. Now, I'm sure some of you may be thinking, you know, how can patience help this attitude of the perfectionist? But something I've realized as we've been walking through this series is that there are numerous facets and aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. I could take any of these characteristics and spend several weeks looking at the different ways that we can love, the different ways that we can experience joy, that we can experience peace, patience, etc., etc. And that's probably the toughest part for me of this series, is the reality that each week there are so many different directions you can go as you talk about each of these subjects. And one of the things I've realized about patience is this: at its core, it has to do with being content. Patience at its core has to do with being content. It's about being content with God's will and plan for our lives and for the lives of others, those ones who we're trying to perfect. And so as we grow in this area of patience, it actually begins to push out this attitude of the perfectionist. Because the perfectionist's main focus has to do with performance, right? It's focusing on how well we perform or how well others perform. While patience focuses on individuals. It focuses on the person. 1 Corinthians 13:4 tells us, love is patient, right? Patience allows us to see beyond our imperfections or beyond the imperfections of others and instead allows us to see people for who they really are or at least who they can be, right? That's what I love about Jesus. When he looked at us, when he looked at people, he didn't look at who they were. He looked at who he created them to be, who they could be, the potential of their lives. There's a story told of an artist who went to visit an old friend. And when he arrived at her home, she was crying. He asked her why she was crying, and she showed him a beautiful handkerchief that had great sentimental value to her. But it had been ruined by ink that had spilled on it. The artist asked her if he could take the handkerchief home with him and see if he couldn't do something about the ink blot. And so he took it home and mailed it back to her a few days later. When she opened the package, she could hardly believe her eyes. The artist, using the ink blot as a base, had drawn on the handkerchief a design of great beauty. Now this handkerchief that she thought had been ruined was more beautiful and more valuable than ever. You see, patience enables us to slow down so that we can see the beauty of people in the midst of their imperfections. Some of you may have heard this saying before. I think at one time it was a bumper sticker back in maybe the 80s. But it's the saying, be patient. God isn't finished with me yet. And I think that phrase says it all, right? You see, sometimes we forget life is a journey. And along the way, God is You guys are just like, shut up and just keep going. Come on, Darren, we get it, right? We forget that God is slowly, patiently molding and shaping us in to who he's called us to be. The thing is, we want it immediately in our own lives and the lives of others, right? We want that with everything. We want the big muscles and the rock hard abs tomorrow, right? We don't want to spend months getting up early and going to the gym and working out and doing what it takes, the hard work and effort to get those rock hard abs. Okay, I'll tell you how you get it, all right? Come talk to me if you haven't seen this beautiful setup here, all right? We want it now, right? We don't like the slow process, and so we give up and we never get it. This is especially true of the perfectionist. We want immediate results. And if there are any imperfections, we want to fix them now, right? We want to correct that picture on the wall right at this moment. But when we learn to walk in patience, especially with one another, instead of trying to judge them or fix them, because that's what the perfectionist does, right? He fixes people. Instead of doing that, we begin to appreciate them for who they are, despite their imperfections. Because guess what? All of us are imperfect. Right? All of us are imperfect. You see, patience actually helps us take a deep breath and relax a little, right? It helps us realize that failure or imperfections aren't the end of the world. And this is something that can be hard to swallow for someone who's a perfectionist. I told you earlier I struggled with failure and didn't realize it for most of my life. And one of the greatest things that our pastors in Newburgh, Pastor John and Kim Amstutz, did for Stacy and I was they taught us it was okay to fail. You see, we see failure as this horrible thing that will ruin our lives. I was someone that I couldn't fail. I had to succeed, right? That's what the world has told us. Failure is for the weak. And that's why so many of us take on this attitude of the perfectionist. The perfectionist wants instant success. They want things immediately and orderly, right? Failure isn't an option for the perfectionist. But when we learn that it's okay to fail, we're actually able to grab hold of Romans 8:28, which says all things work together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That means even our failures, even our mistakes work together for good. I've come to realize that some of my greatest times of growth in my life have come through my failures, through my imperfections. President Theodore Roosevelt once said, "The only man who never makes a mistake is the man who never does anything." Right? I read that Thomas Edison spent more than $100,000 to obtain 6,000 different fiber specimens. And only 3 out of those 6,000 proved satisfactory. Each failure, though, brought him that much closer to the solution. You see, if we allow fear of failure to keep us from stepping out and taking risks, then we miss out on God's will and purpose for our lives. You see, I used to say that the reason I didn't want to be a senior pastor was because adults were boring. I used to say that as a youth pastor, I don't want to be a senior pastor. Adults are boring. But when we went to plant the church here, my wife called me out on this. She said, "That's not why you don't want to be a senior pastor." And I'm like, "What do you mean? What do you mean that's not why?" And she said, "You don't want to be a senior pastor because you're afraid." Excuse me? Me? Afraid? Right? Have you forgotten that I was a United States Marine? I'm not afraid of anything. Come on now. You know who you're talking to here. And even though I didn't want to admit it, I realized she was right. I was afraid. I was afraid to step out of my perfect little youth pastoring world where I was comfortable and I knew what I had been doing. I've been doing it for 16 years and I had it down, right? I was afraid. I was comfortable. I knew how to do things as a youth pastor. Senior pastoring was a whole new world, a whole new set of challenges. And what if I failed? What if I wasn't as perfect as I thought I was? Let me just say this, man. It doesn't help when some of your heroes, right? Our district supervisor, Pastor Larry Spousta, and my coach, different pastors that I admired and were looking up to, who for some reason, as I was planning this church, felt the need to tell me about their first church plant that lasted about a year and then crumbled. And I'm like, why are you telling me this? Is that why you're calling me to Dallas, Lord, to see me fail? What if I fail? What if I wasn't as perfect as I thought I was? Many of us go through life with this mentality that we're perfect. That our way, of course, is the right way, right? But guess what? There was only one perfect person that has ever walked this earth. And his name was not Darren Hausler, okay? That may surprise some of you. His name was Jesus Christ. And you know what? You want to know the amazing thing about Jesus? Even though he was perfect, absolutely perfect, he doesn't expect us to be perfect. And if Jesus doesn't expect us to be perfect, why do we expect ourselves to be perfect? We serve an amazing God, a gracious God, a patient God, who's patient with us as he slowly transforms us into the people he desires us to be. And the thing I've noticed about Jesus, about the Lord, is he doesn't seem to worry about how long it takes, right? We're like, oh, come on. I've been praying for this person for a while. Why aren't they saved yet? Jesus doesn't seem to worry about how long it takes. He patiently waits and remains faithful despite our failures. Let me finish with this. As we think about the patience of God, it's estimated, if you go strictly from the scriptures and the way that it lays out, that God created man some 6,000 years ago. Now, it could have been a lot longer than that. Many people, you know, to God, what is it, a thousand years is like a year, and we don't know how long this whole process. So it could have been a lot longer than 6,000 years. There are many theologians that think that it was a lot longer than that. But only God knows, right? And the thing, too, is when we think about creation, we also, one thing we don't know, we have no idea how long it was before Adam and Eve sinned. We have no idea how long they got to be in the garden before they failed. But one thing we do know is that God had a plan for redemption from the minute they failed. He already knew that Jesus would come and die on a cross for our sins. But it was over 4,000 years later before Jesus actually came to this earth. And on top of that, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus died and rose again. Tell me we don't have a patient God. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. We serve a patient God, and God's desire is that we would be patient with ourselves and patient with others, because he's slow, right? Slowly molding and shaping us into who he's called us to be. And patience helps us take a deep breath. It helps us slow down. And when we stop moving at the pace of the world, and we begin to move at God's pace, it's then in the midst of the victories and the failures that we're able to live out his will and desire for our lives. And it's then that in God's timing and in God's way, we'll all be able to someday experience His perfection. But until that day, until that happens, my encouragement to us is this: let's be patient with ourselves and let's be patient with others. Why? Because God's not finished with us yet. Amen. And for some of us, He's just getting started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your hand upon our lives. We thank You for Your Spirit that, Lord, desires to produce in us the fruit of You, Lord. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are who You are, Lord, and it's who You desire us to be. And so, Lord, we want to be people who seek to feed the dog of the Spirit, not the dog of the flesh. May we be people who continue to strive towards the things of You, saying yes to You and no to the things of the world. And so, Lord, we give You this word this morning. We give You this attitude of the perfectionist. I know, Lord, that's me. I know it's many of us out there in one way or another in different things, whether we show it to everyone else or not. There's these attitudes that stir in us about ourselves and about others. And Lord, we want to be people who shed the attitude of the perfectionist and put on the spirit of patience, the spirit that cares about the individual, that looks beyond the outward, that looks beyond performance and focuses on who You desire each of us to be, Lord. And so we thank You for these things. We thank You for Galatians 5 and the fruit that Paul speaks about in these scriptures. And we just continue to pray that You help us to grow in these things, Lord, that we would produce the fruit that You desire from our lives. And Lord, any fruit that isn't of You, that we would cut it off and throw it away, Lord. And so we give You these things. We give You our life. We thank You. We praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.